Text will be very familiar to you in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I've entitled this message, the Church of Christ. Paul says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And the apostle here in this text is addressing the pastors of Ephesus. Not necessarily Ephesus as one church in Ephesus. Most likely there were a majority of churches around this city. And all of the pastors and elders of that region were gathered together. And Paul was addressing them because he was about to die. The apostle Paul was told of the Spirit of God that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed, persecuted, that he must die and they would never see his face again. It was a solemn time. It was a time of great sorrow for this church. But Paul determined to address them, and he said, "I want you to take note that I did this for you. I preached the gospel to you." The 3 years there, the apostles spent preaching to these men and to this church. And now he was going his way and they wouldn't see him anymore. I want you to see this, that he didn't spend time discussing their dinners together. He didn't spend this time discussing fond memories of how they shared their time or their families or their memories that he had. I'm sure he had those. I'm sure he had joyful times with these men in fellowship. But that's not what he focused on. That's not the important issue that Paul brings here. He says, "No, you remember this, that I spent 3 years night and day declaring nothing but this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, to his church, because God has made you overseers of his church." Pastors. These men were called of God to be overseers of his church. Now, pastors are not made by academic institutions. Pastors are not made by seminary. Pastors are not made by the determination of a man's desire for the office of pastor. That doesn't make a pastor. He said this, "Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Pastors are made, called, and sent of God. They are sent and they run with one message. Now I tell you, there are many today who are running who have not been sent. Many claim to be pastors of God who are not sent of God. How do we know when a man's sent of God? Because he has one message. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Many are running today with the message of free will, works religion. They're not sent of God. Many are running with the message of family values. Those are not sent of God. Many are running with a message of moral living or civic responsibility or political things. Those are not sent of God. Those men who are sent of God are like Paul. They testify of one thing, one person, and his work, Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't have a message, we have the message. The message. Paul in Corinth. Listen, that church of Corinth was messed up. They had a lot of problems. But you know what Paul's remedy for that, right? Paul's remedy. He begins in Corinthians in chapter 2 to tell them what he determined to do. He said, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, what is Paul saying by that? Does he not want to know their families or their issues? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, this is the remedy for all your issues. This is the remedy for the mess you've gotten yourself into. This is the remedy that the church needs. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. That's the message men need to hear. That's why Paul says here, take heed. Be warned. Take heed. Be aware of your responsibility to the church of God, which is what? To feed the church of God. That is the responsibility. We're not counselors. That's not what God called us to do. We're not here to be marriage counselors or psychologists. We're not here for that purpose. We're here to do one thing. Preach the gospel, because that is the remedy God's people need. It is the only remedy that helps in all matters of life and practice and faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to take heed to feed the flock of God. Listen, I'm to take heed to myself. I'm to take heed to myself that I study and prepare a message of God for you. I make sure that this message is by the Word of God. I must take heed to myself that I let nothing distract me from this. I tell you, we're tempted as pastors always by other things to enter in. Our family's a temptation just like yours. The distractions of the world are just as much tempting to us as they are to any other man. But we must take heed to ourselves and take heed to you. Take heed to feed you the gospel. And Paul said, you bear me witness. That's what I've done. And every faithful pastor should be able to say that to everyone in the church that he preaches to. I take you to record that I have done nothing but preach Christ to you. Point you to Jesus Christ. And pastors are sent to take heed to feed the flock of God. Why? Because this is the food that we live by. The blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said that he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, they shall never hunger and never thirst. What does this mean? They shall never hunger or thirst for righteousness. They shall never hunger or thirst for acceptance with God. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, this is faith in Christ. This has nothing to do with the cracker or the wine. This has to do with faith, believing in Jesus Christ alone. That is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And what do we do every time we hear the gospel? We eat that flesh and drink the blood of Christ by faith. This is the food that the sheep are fed by. And so pastors are to take care of this. And Paul, he uses himself as an example. Again, he said, listen, in verse 24, he said, none of these things move me. He said, I'm going to die, but this doesn't deter me. This doesn't discourage me that I'm going to die. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the ministry. To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Don't you see we have one message? The gospel of the grace of God. And nothing moves us from this. We must be determined. We must take heed to ourselves that we preach none other gospel than what was given us. Why? Because there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. So Paul says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare the whole, all the counsel of God. Now, the apostle as a pastor called and sent to preach the gospel of God's grace, he's called to take heed to the church. The church. To care for the church, the flock over which God has made us to be overseers. So I want us to see four things then about this church. That pastors are made to be overseers. What is the church? What is the church? What does it mean? You said this morning, we're going to church. You meant you were going to a building, but that's not a church. Church is not a building. So what is the church then? Second of all, who does the church belong to? Third, what is the purpose of the church? And fourth, what is the destiny? Where is the church going? Where is its end? Its purpose and its end. So, what is the church? First of all, the church is made up of people. The church is the people. It's not the building. Who then is the church that the pastors of the Holy Spirit are to oversee? Now, in the Scripture, the church is used in two different ways. It's used in a universal sense. There is a universal church. And secondly, there is a local church. That's how the Scriptures use the word church. First of all, this church is universal. Universal. Paul in the book of Hebrews writes and says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, who is he talking to? Is he talking to specifically a local church? No, the general assembly speaks of a universal church. The church of the firstborn, listen, which are written in heaven. This is speaking to all the church. Now, this term is not like the papist would say the church. They say the Holy Catholic Church. They mean that denomination, they presumptuously assume that denomination is the whole church. And if you're outside the Catholic Church, then you're not a part of the church. Well, that's a lie. I don't believe none of that. Matter of fact, those who are in the Catholic Church are not part of the church at all. Some would believe that the church is universal and that everybody is. Isn't that what people say? Well, everybody's a child of God. Well, the church are made up of the children of God. And they say, well, everybody's a child of God. They're saying everybody's part of the church. No, it's not. If you come and join the church and you sign a card or something, you become a member of the church, that does not mean anything. That's not a universal, it's not part of the universal church. What does God mean by this? Simply those whose names are written in heaven. That's who's part of this universal church. All of the elect of God are part of this universal church. This is the general assembly and church of the firstborn. In this church, it doesn't matter what location you're in or what century you were born. David, Abraham, and Isaac are all part of the same church. And they're part of the same church as every believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ is the church of God. No matter where you were born or when you lived, those that Christ's blood and righteousness is their only hope and only grounds for their membership in the universal church. Faith in Christ. But there's a second kind of church the Scripture mentions, and that's the local church. This brings it more to us now. Because the local church, you remember Paul wrote the letter to Corinth. He said, to the church which is at Corinth, or to the church which is at Rome, the church that is at Philippi. when Jesus, speaking in Revelation, spoke to those seven churches which are in Asia, those were all local assemblies. Local assemblies of Jerusalem, local churches. Each local church is independent of one another. And each church has these members, and they're all joined together for one common purpose: to worship God. The local church are made up of believers in Christ who are part of the universal church, but yet they meet together for one purpose, and that is to worship Christ, to hear the gospel of God's grace. We at Redeemer's Grace Church are a local church, an assembly made up of believers united together for the glory of God and the good of each other. That's what we're here for. We come together to be fed this morning. You want to be fed, don't you? Spiritually, you need to be fed. Your souls hunger and thirst for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. So what constitutes a local church? I know some men have written this, that there must be 10. They assemble this because you got to handle disputes. You got to have more than this many in this. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there's a church. There's a local church wherever two or three are gathered together. And listen, what makes them up is this: one of them is a pastor and the other is the congregant. That makes up a local church. One to preach and one to hear. One to take heed of that person, and that other person is to take heed that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes up a local church. In our day, believers have been confronted and confused about this matter of the necessity of the church. They've been duped into a lie. They've lost sight of the importance of the local assembly of believers. They've come up with this hell-born idea that they can worship God without public worship. They say, I can worship God in my home and with my family. I have no need of a local assembly. And now the internet has made it so much easier for people. They can listen to any pastor they want to. They can go online, and there are hundreds and thousands of sermons by different men. They say, well, I can just listen at home. What need have we of the local church anymore? It is obsolete. Well, friends, if it is so obsolete, then why did God send pastors? Why does God call men to take heed to themselves and to the church over which God had made them overseers? If there is no need for a church, why does God command to feed the church, to be faithful, if there is no need for it? Make no mistake, the neglect of public worship is a sign of a much greater problem. I think that people who will not faithfully attend the service, there's something greater and more destructive going on than just their not being here. It doesn't start that way, does it? There's something greater. God's people are commanded to assemble together in the local church for many reasons. First of all, we're the only manifestation of God's church in the world. When we come together, we are identifying and testifying to everyone around us that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've told you this story many times, but it's always stuck with me. A young pastor at that time was preaching, and an elder in the church was going deaf and he couldn't hear. And he could barely hear if you were to yell in his ear, But that he couldn't hear anything of the sermon. But he was always faithful to come. Never stopped coming. The pastor's curiosity got a hold of him. He said, why do you come? You can't hear. And he said this, I come to be identified with God's people. If there's no other reason, then that's a good reason to be faithful, to attend, to hear the gospel. To identify with God's people that this is the Christ. The message that man is preaching is Christ. The Christ he is preaching, I believe and I trust. The second reason we are to be faithful is this is the place where Jesus himself is present. Is that not reason enough? I've heard this so many times, and yet people still don't get it. Even when they say it to me, they still don't get it. They say, you know, well, I hear the messages online that you're preaching, and I'm blessed. But I tell you, it's not the same as when I'm with you. You know why? Because Christ is here in a very special way that he's not there. He's here. Now Christ, his Spirit is always with you. But this is the manifestation of his presence, is here. Just like he was in that tabernacle in Jerusalem, he is here among us in a very special way. You remember the sin of Jeroboam, wasn't it? The sin of Jeroboam was to say this, well, we can worship God over here just as well as we can in Jerusalem. Wasn't that the sin of Jeroboam? And this is the sin of many, that we can worship God just as well in our homes as we can there in that church, in that building with you. No, you can't. This is a special place. It's a special time because Christ says he'd be here. And that's why we should be here. And there's another reason why we should be faithful to this. God has chosen this place to preach his gospel. And it's only through the means of preaching that sinners are saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is that not reason enough for us to bring all of those who we love that are not saved? Is that not a reason enough to bring them? Do you suppose it's easy for me to bring my children? No. No, there's always certain difficulties that accompany having to bring people who don't love this gospel into this place. I'm sure that they would rather be someplace else. But as long as they're under my roof, they don't have any choice. Because this is the place of hope. This is where Christ comes and manifests his presence and saves sinners. This is the reason we should not forsake it. This is the church. And I'll tell you this, those who believe the gospel desire to be here. And you mark it down. Man does not desire the gospel, and he does not desire to assemble among the flock of God. There's either one of two reasons. He is either sick or he's lost. He's either spiritually sick or he's lost. There's no other reason why. God's people desire public worship. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Look at these people and tell me, is this not God's church? Acts chapter 2, the apostle just preached and 5,000 men, I believe, the Lord had called at that one time. Look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. didn't force any baptism, didn't need a big spectacle, didn't need a bunch of entertainers to get them down there, did you? You didn't need to force them or make them feel guilty or anything. They just came. They gladly received it. They gladly were baptized. And the same were added to them, 3,000 souls. And they continued, listen, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon their souls, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were where? Where were they? Together. Together. And they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted with them with all men, and every man had need. What did they do? They took care of one another. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat and their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. See what the church does? That's the church. That's the manifestation of the local church. They believe in Jesus Christ. They worship Christ. They attend to hear. Now then, who does the church belong to? Here at Redeemer's Grace, we do gladly own this church to be our responsibility to care for. We supply the necessary means to sustain this place where we worship, and we gladly own those duties and responsibilities. But this church doesn't belong to us. This church does not belong to us. Who does it belong to? Let me ask you this. Who do you belong to? Since you are the church, to whom do you belong? Remember, we are to take heed to the flock of God that He purchased with His own blood. You and I are bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The church belongs to God. And what are the distinctions? How then does the church belong to God? First of all, it belongs to God by sovereign election. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look how Peter addresses the church. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, listen, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who are these that are scattered among the nations? The church of God. He says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace and peace be unto you. Peter is speaking of the general church, the elect of God. Does this not make your heart sing? That you were specifically chosen of God, loved of God from eternity. There are many who hate this gospel, but we don't. Not the church, because the church is God's elect. They're made up of all the elect of the Father. We by nature were sinners, weren't we? By nature we were undone and unclean, unholy, and without hope, without God. And yet before the world began, God chose us to be His only church, His bride, His sheep. I know many people hate this. They say, Pastor, you mean that God chose some and passed by others? Absolutely, that's what I mean. Well, you mean that He passed by my children, my wife, my friends, my loved ones? Well, if they continue in unbelief till they die, yes, He passed them by. The only evidence of our election is this. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith is the evidence of our election. It's the only evidence of election. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the elect. Now, your faith did not make you the church of God. You were the church of God by election. And faith is just the manifestation that you are the church of God. So faith has nothing to do with your being part of this church. Faith is the manifestation that you are. Secondly, we are Christ. We belong to this church by the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God chose us and He planned and purposed our salvation. He planned and purposed the salvation of all His church by one means and one means only. By Jesus Christ. According as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Listen, by Jesus Christ unto Himself. That's how He would reconcile us to Himself. Therefore, Christ, when He came into the world, He took not on Him the seed of angels, the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Why? That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came to make reconciliation. Can you consider for a moment how low Christ stooped to be made a man? He suffered in the body all of the pains of the flesh and deserved none of them. He took upon Himself willingly the form of a servant. And in this life, He willingly obeyed and became subject to the law of God. For who? His church. His church needed the righteousness of God that they could not provide, and Christ provided all the righteousness His church needed. And not only this, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And by His one offering, He hath perfected forever His church. Listen, He did not make salvation possible. He actually accomplished the redemption of His church. Wasn't this the prophecy? He shall save His people from their sins. When did that take place? The moment He said, "It is finished." It is finished. It's done. Redemption accomplished. So then see that God purchased us by His blood. His church is purchased. And we know this, all His church shall be called. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. All of His church shall be called. You know that none of us were born saved? We were born lost, undone, without God or His Son. And I know this is true. No one will be saved who's not lost. This world has come to the point where nobody's lost. I go to my kids' sporting events. They attend this so-called Christian church. It's just a private school. But they go to this school, and every event I go to, every time I listen to someone speak, they're always talking about these children serving Christ. Well, these children out here serving Christ. Look at them. We send them on a mission trip. They're serving Christ. I said they need to know Christ before they serve Him. They just assume because they go to a Christian school that they're all saved. They're not. That's a lie, friends. That's a lie. I tell my children that all the time. They're not saved. They've made no profession of faith in Christ whatsoever. That's a problem with this generation. Is nobody lost. So nobody hears that needs to hear the gospel anymore. Nobody needs to hear of salvation. Nobody needs to hear being regenerated, being quickened from the dead, because nobody believes they're dead. I like this hymn. Sinner is a sacred thing, for the Holy Ghost hath made him one. If God ever make you a sinner, He'll save you. If God will ever, when I say make you a sinner, what I mean is show you that you're a sinner. If God ever shows you you're a sinner, thank God He'll save you. You'll have a need. This is what He does to the whole church. Everyone that belongs to Him, He calls them. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the church. Those who are the elect, those who are the redeemed, and those who are the called. Now, what is the purpose of the church? Listen, Jesus said this, I pray, Father, that you take them not out of the world. Why is it when we were saved that God didn't just take us to glory? Why? Why did He leave us here in this world, His church? We have a purpose. We have a purpose here. We were left in this world for a purpose. Here it is. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the purpose of the church. He says in that prayer in John 17, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. I go to the cross. I sanctify myself for their sakes, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. Remember when Jesus said this? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. How will He bring them? The preaching of the gospel. This is the purpose of the church, to preach the gospel. What is the purpose of the church? To preach the gospel. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God over which you're made overseers. To what? Feed them. Preach the gospel to them. The church is not here to entertain people. We're not here to amuse people. We're not here to try to please men. That's not what I'm trying to do. If that was what I was trying to do, I'm a miserable failure. I'm not here to win friends, influence people, if you haven't figured that out. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to just plainly tell you what God says. I'm here to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, look to Jesus Christ and believe on Him. Sinners must hear the gospel. And that's our purpose here. Because God has elect people out there. We are to preach the gospel in here. And then send that gospel out there. That's what we do. The second reason is this. The second purpose of us, of the church, of preaching the gospel in the church is this. For those who are saved. I not only preach the gospel to those who are not saved, but I preach the gospel to you who are saved. To feed the flock of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said this, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until He comes again. Now then, you see the purpose of the church? That's what we're here for. One purpose. God always deals in number ones of things. You know that? One Lord, so you don't mess it up. One Lord. You count to one, you got it. Jesus Christ. One work. Him crucified as all our salvation. One faith. One baptism. One, listen, body. The church. It is always my intention that you be able to grow. I want these things that you've heard so many times before to flourish in us. To bloom inside of our minds and our hearts so that they overflow into our bodies and spill out on other people. That's what my desire is for you, is that these truths so affect your soul that it affects every part of your life and your thinking. This is what we do by assembling together here. I want you to grow in the grace, edified. I want you to be edified, nourished, comforted. Who doesn't need comfort? In the times of trouble, you've got plenty. You need comfort. You need assurance that these things are so. Pastor, is it so? Did He really choose me? Did He really bleed for me? Did He really call me? That's what He says. I just tell you what He says over and over and over again. And you grow in these things. Don't you see the purpose of the church? Don't you see the necessity of the church in this world? I do. The more I grow, the more I need it. I tell you, the more I grow, the more I love you. The more I'm I am one with you as I am with Him. This is the purpose of the church. So don't let that evil lie fester in us that we can do this by ourselves. Our Lord said this through the Apostle Paul, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." Can you get any clearer than that? Is there any more clear message than that? Can you find any excuse for not doing that? Listen, if God's people are capable of being here, they'll be here. That's just so. They need it, and they need each other. That's the purpose of the church. Now, the fourth thing is the destiny of the church. This is the last point, the destiny of church. What is the destiny of the church? Listen, heaven. You get a destiny. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where is the church of God going? What is our destiny? What is our destination? If we could keep this in mind, I'm sure we'd be more faithful. If we would just keep this in mind, usually when we're not faithful to the assembly or hearing the gospel or the worship of Christ, you know why? We say, well, you know, I've got this. And I've got that. And all this life, all this job, all this family, all these things are just, they're just too much. And I don't have the energy. I don't have the time for this. Well, you misunderstand where you're going. You're not looking where you're going. All these things that we're so wrapped up in are going away. Going away. I see this every day I look at my children. Every day they get older. Every day they get closer to going out on their own. And pretty soon all of this time, all of this energy that I wrap up in them is gone. It's gone. You never get it back. And so if we're too busy wrapped up in this and we're not focused on where we're going, surely then the church will become less important. But if we see where we're going, then the church becomes altogether important. Joanne, I'm going to be with you forever. Scott, I'm going to be with you forever. You're my family. You're my friend. And it is my duty and privilege to take heed, to care for you, to encourage you along the way, to help you. And it's your duty to help each other. That's the church. Our Lord says, whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Lose whatever you must for Christ's sake. You know why? Because eternal life is yours. I beseech you, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is what? What is it? It's your reasonable service, isn't it? If you don't think this is reasonable, then you're too focused on things that are passing and you're not focused on your destiny. Who is the church? We are the elect of God. We are the redeemed of Christ. We are called of the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to the saved. And the destiny of the church, the destiny of the church is glory itself. Eternal life with Jesus Christ our Savior. So then let us spend our time sojourning here in fear, reverence, and love and faith. I pray God will help us to love Christ and His church. Pray you will.